I'm going to begin reading at verse 45 and finish the chapter. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And he said these things, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Let's pray. Father, you're a merciful God, and we come to you because we need your help every day of our lives. And I ask you, Father, for the burdens that are in this room. I pray, dear Lord, that you would ease those burdens, you would hear those prayers, that you will deliver your people, that you'll give victory. I pray, Lord, you'll bless each Sunday school class. I pray you'll bless the preaching that is to follow. I ask you, Father, to bless this Sunday school class and these words. Use them somehow for your honor and glory, and to lift some Christian that's down, or to rebuke some that's in sin, or bring all of us into the center of your will, whatever that might be. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that first verse, verse 45. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. What a surprise. He's been shooting at the Pharisees. I mean, he's been calling the Pharisees hypocrites to their faces, telling them where they are so hypocritical. And the lawyer said to him, hey, that hit me. Have you ever heard of ricochet sermons? They happen all the time. I'm aiming for Mike Jackson. I'm going to get Mike Jackson to repent, and I have just worked on this message, and I'm going to break his will now. And as I say, I get Jones. Mike Jackson sits back over there just stubborn and proud. And old Jones is broken up crying over here down at the altar. Ricochet messages. I remember one time when I was first saved and preaching, I pastored a little mission church, first church I pastored, and I was a mission pastor, and I had all these military guys, and I had this one guy. Now, he was built like a brick house. I mean, he wasn't tall, but he was wide, and he looked fat, but he had a lot of muscle. He just was a little brick house, you know. And I was out witnessing to him one night, and I was in his house, and his wife is in the other room, and I'm taking the Bible. And I'm telling him, the Bible says you're a sinner. Boy, and I'd list off the things I knew he'd sinned. And I said, the Bible says that if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And then I'd pray, say, no, the Holy Spirit of God's touching your heart right now. You know you need to be saved. You know you're a sinner. And he's sitting there just as stubborn as he can be, red in the face and just stubborn. I worked on him about 2 hours. Scripture after scripture. Just rebuke after rebuke. I'm going to break this guy, so help me. And finally I said, okay, go to hell then. And I got up to leave. And his little old wife, she's a little bitty thing. He's like this, and she's a little bitty, skinny, frail thing. He said, oh, Brother Kincaid, can I get saved? I'm working on him for 2 hours. I'm not even thinking about his wife. I haven't even talked to her. I haven't even just met her when I went in the door, you know. Of course, I knew her. But she's in the other room listening to me, because I carry through rooms, walls, you know. My voice carries through walls. She's in the other room under terrible conviction. She's just weeping, wanting to be saved. Not sure she can get saved, but I'm working on him. Ricochet. Boy, I'm aiming for him. Boy, bounced off in there. She got saved. Now, the next day, he got saved. But that night, did he turn on her? You're a Christian? Let's see what you can take. You going to be a Christian? And boy, he went after her because he despised what she's doing. You step out for God, look out. He's going to hit you where you don't expect it. He's going to embarrass you. He's going to hurt you. He's going to bring up all your old sins. And you got plenty of them. Anybody in this room doesn't have anything they'd be embarrassed about if somebody told it on you? I don't see any hands. You know it's true. As saved people, we do so many sorry, stupid things. I have said something, get down from the pulpit and say, why did I say that? Now, sometimes when you think I ought to think that, I don't. Amen. But there are times that I truly think that. Why did I say that? And it's just nothing but foolishness, sinfulness, weakness, humanity, whatever. But we got plenty of sins to worry about. And the devil's going to attack you. You try to live for God, the devil's going after you. He's going to knock you out of the traces. You know why a lot of fellows start preaching and don't finish preaching? The devil. The devil. Just plain simple, the devil. The devil does not like preachers. He'll shoot down everyone he possibly can. And if you got a weakness and you got a hole and a chink in your armor, bless your heart, you're going to get hit right there. He's a good shot. Now, if you want to learn how to shoot a pistol, grab a little Trinidad over here. I mean, boy, he's dead-eyed Dick, you know. He shoots that pistol. Or Don, old Don back there. Man, he used to shoot for the Air Force. Woo! These guys will shoot you. Well, the devil's better than either one of them. He'll hit you straight on. Well, Jesus is preaching to the Pharisees. And he is not being light on them, I want you to know. He is plastering them. This doesn't sound like that gentle, sweet Jesus I read about all the time and all these religious people talk about. You know, if you read your Bible, you get a different picture of Jesus than you will out of most fellow sermons or most books about Jesus or what a whole lot of religion thinks about Jesus. Read your Bible. He's talking to these men straight up and he said, now, you holy brethren, I'm so happy for your dedication, but I just have a little slight difference with you. He said, you sorry hypocrites. That don't sound like the Jesus I was taught about when I was a kid. You read about this guy, he's got muscles in his arms, calluses on his hands. He's a working man's working man. Carpenter. But that sign you see right today, it's not true. My boss is a Jewish carpenter. He used to be a Jewish carpenter. He hadn't made anything in 2,000 years. He hadn't built a table or a chair or put in a window. He is a Jewish carpenter. He might have was a Jewish carpenter, but not is a Jewish carpenter. Sorry, it's not true. Anyway, answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also while you were preaching to those Pharisees, those hypocrites. I felt like you were talking to me. Well, he said, I was. Hang on. And he said, woe unto you also, you lawyers. For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. There's a real problem in being a preacher or a teacher, is that sometimes we teach things we don't live up to. And that puts us in the same category as these lawyers here. We lay burdens on people that they've got to live this righteous life, and we don't live it ourselves. We teach something to somebody that's very hard and very strict, but when it comes to us, boy, we're real light on what we take. That's what these lawyers were doing. And you need to be careful that you live what you preach. Because people will find it out sooner or later and they'll think, well, he doesn't mean what he preaches. If he doesn't do it, he doesn't mean what he preaches. So you gotta live it pretty close. Now nobody's perfect. Nobody lives up to it as they ought to. But there's consistency and there's inconsistency. And these lawyers are saying, you're reproaching us. He said, yeah, I'm reproaching you. The reason why is because you lay burdens on people. Now, these are religious lawyers. The important thing to the Jew was not so much a suit in court at that time. It was the questions about the law, Moses' law. What are you going to do? How are you going to fulfill the law? If you got to keep the law to be saved, and some of them certainly believe they had to do that, what does the law say? Well, you can read several things in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. Is that air conditioner running? Somebody check on it. See if it's working, because I'm sweating and a whole lot of people in here fanning. Of course, my wife's pulling out her winter coat. But that's normal. You're going to read some things in here where the lawyers made some decrees that if I gave a certain gift to the temple, called it Korban, that I didn't have to take care of my old mother. I was free from the obligation of taking care of my mother and my father. That's a lawyer trick, see? It's one of these things where, just like lawyers do today. Now, I am sure there's some good lawyers. I don't know that I've ever met one, but I'm sure they're good lawyers. Honest lawyers. I'm sure they're good politicians. Honest politicians. It'd be hard for them to make a second course in Congress, but I'm real cynical about some things like that because it is really difficult to toe the line under the situation that you're in. And lawyers are hired most of the time for how to get out of something, how to get out of paying taxes, how to get out of paying whatever, doing something like that. So they have to know the tricks and stuff like that. So they make many decisions that might be technically right, but spiritually and morally wrong for whatever gain they might want to get out of it. He's saying, you guys lay burdens on men's shoulders, religious burdens on men's shoulders, spiritual burdens on men's shoulders, works burdens on men's shoulders, that you yourself don't do it all. You wouldn't touch them with it. You wouldn't apply those same rules to you. Well, he said, verse 47, woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres, that's the place where they bury them, above ground, of the prophets. And your fathers killed them. Now, this is a little difficult sometimes even for me. As I look at this, I think, well, I'm not sure exactly how I understand all of this or all the reasoning of Jesus in it. But he's saying, look at you. Your daddies are the very ones that killed the prophets. Your ancestors. I mean, when that prophet came in and y'all stoned him, that was your ancestors that did it. Now look, here you are. You're building the sepulchers of these prophets. Oh, these are great prophets. And yet you're the sons of the people that killed them. Looks like an inconsistency there. He said, truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build the sepulchers. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. I don't understand some of the things that God does. I look at them, and from my reasoning, from my point of view, I say, no, don't send them in there. But from God's point of view, he said, send them in there. Now, you have the opportunity to do with them what you want to. You go in there. Missionary after missionary has gone into some native tribe. Jim Elliott and the four guys that were with him, they were killed by the Ok Indians. They were trying to reach for Christ. It's Jim Elliott's wife later on that reaches that very tribe. And that tribe, some of the guys that killed Jim Elliott turned out to be preachers for the rest of their lives. See, I don't understand some things like that. It doesn't suit my reason. It's beyond me. It's in God's spiritual understanding, not mine. But God said, I, in my wisdom, am going to send you prophets and apostles. That's what God's doing. Now, is God going to protect his prophets and apostles? No. You're going to kill some of them. I'm going to put them in your hands, Jerusalem, my people. I'm going to put them in your hands. Is anybody going to protect them? Probably not. Here's God's wisdom. Therefore said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Did you know God may put you, his child, in a place of persecution? Well, that doesn't sound like the prosperity gospel. God may put you in a place where you're broke. Never get good again. God may put you in a very difficult marriage. God may put you in a place where you have very difficult parents. God may put you in all sorts of ways, and God may let you die before you're 20. Did you know that? One of the greatest missionaries to the Indians was in the early days, David Brainerd. He was dead at 29. But from about 20 to 29, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years, he won more Indians than probably any missionary to the Indians since has ever won. Had tremendous converts. He didn't live to be over 29. John the Baptist, greatest prophet ever born of woman, dies at about 30. He's 6 months older than Jesus. He has about a 6 month ministry. He goes to jail, and because you've heard of Salome's dance, Salome danced for her, I don't know what you'd call him. I guess he was her father-in-law. And he said, I'll give you the half of my kingdom. She said, I don't want that. I just want John the Baptist's head in the charger. Oops. Here's John the Baptist. Greatest prophet born of woman. And they take him in there in a dirty old dungeon and they bend him over and they hold him down and somebody takes a big old axe or machete or whatever. Boom! There his head goes off. What kind of God you got? One that will use you. Yeah, he will. You see, the things you think are so important aren't near as important to God. You're getting that new television or that new automobile or that new house, not near as important to God as it is to you. God's looking for souls, and God's looking for servants, and God's looking for somebody that'll serve Him, whatever the cost of serving Him. Now, He's talking about them right here. This is in the wisdom of God. I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. What are you ready to do for God? What could God do to you and you'd still serve Him? You ever read Job? You ought to read Job sometime. You know, that might be your future. Some of the things that happened to Job just might happen to you in your life. What are you going to do? You're going to quit God and sit off down and be angry and mad and ugly? Here, I'm preaching the gospel and God's not taking care of me. I just won't preach anymore. That's not the kind of prophets and apostles He's sending out. He's sending out guys that say, I wish I didn't have to preach, but it burns in my heart and I can't keep my mouth shut. And some of them are going to slay. Boy, we American Christians, you just don't realize how privileged you are. Even in the world today, there are Christians dying just because they're Christians. Today, right now, Indonesia, missionaries have been killed in Indonesia. Christians have been killed in Indonesia just because they're Christians. And some of the governments, if the government has come in and tried to take these missionaries out, one of the missionaries we support, Ed Castillo, hey, I don't know that he's back yet. A year ago, they took him out because they didn't want him there, afraid he'd be killed. And that was the government pulling him out. Some of them are going to slay, and some of them are going to persecute. Some of your missionaries have been beat up. We haven't had one killed yet. Praise God. Some of them have been thrown in jail and beaten up by policemen. Some of them have been abused in a lot of different ways because of their stand and their preaching and what they're doing. They're bold preachers. Some of them they're going to slay and persecute. Well, what about the Jews? What did they do to their prophets? That's exactly who he's talking about. What did they do? They slew some of them. Why did Abel die? Because he was wicked? No. Because he had the right religion. No, because he did God's will when it came to sacrifice. And when he and his brother are discussing it, his brother gets so mad he kills him. This week I was listening to the news. Two brothers are in a barbecue in the backyard. And they got to arguing over potatoes or meat or I don't know what. Who got the last beer? I'm not sure. One of them stabbed the other to death. Now the other one's going to go to jail the rest of his life. Boy, things like that ever happen? Yeah. Started off with Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, both of them religious. It wasn't that Cain didn't bring a sacrifice. He didn't bring blood. He didn't bring what he knew to bring. He knew what he should bring just the same as Abel. He got the same teaching that Abel got, but he didn't like it. And when Abel told him, this is what you got to do, this is what I did. God's pleased with it. This is what you got to do. He said, you sorry so-and-so. I'm not going to listen to you. And they got in such an argument. You ever heard people get in religious arguments? When I was younger, I thought this was a lot of fun. I just got old. You talk about take on some of these younger missionaries. I tell you what, they'll argue with you till 3 o'clock in the morning. Dale and I used to come in, and man, we would sit up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, then we'd change sides and keep going. A lot of fun. But some people get mad. They get real, real mad. And all of a sudden, boy, you got a problem. Especially they got, well, they talk about guns. Well, Cain didn't need a gun. Gun didn't hurt him. He was slain by his brother when there were no guns. Yeah, some of them they will slay, shall slay, and persecute. Now notice what he said in verse 50. This is another one of those strange statements. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias which perished between the altar and the temple. For I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. The Old Testament Jewish scriptures are not in the same order as your Bible. The last of the Old Testament scriptures is in Chronicles. And if you look in Chronicles, you'll find, I don't know whether it's the last 7 or 8 chapters or whatever, somewhere in there, you'll find Zacharias died. Now what Jesus said here, he took their Bible, those Old Testament scriptures, and he said, God has so ordained that this generation is going to pay for something. From the blood of Abel, that's in Genesis chapter 4, all the way down to the last of Chronicles, histories, of Israel. And all that blood is going to be required of this generation. That's scary to me. Oh, you know, I know people are going to die in car wrecks, but I don't want it to be my fault. I know accidents are going to happen, but man, I don't want it to be my accident. I know things are going to happen that are going to really tear things up, but man, not me. I really don't want to do that. Here is a generation, the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. Who's he talking about? From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. I don't know how much you've studied slavery, civil war, whatever. It's one of my favorite times in history. I like that period of time. I love the Civil War time, things that led up to it, and the Civil War itself, and the things after it. And then I particularly like the cowboy era of here from the Civil War to about 1900, and the Western expansion of America and the cowboy myth and everything that went along with it. And it's always been interesting to me. There have been in the abolitionists that were trying to free the slaves before the Civil War, during the Civil War. There was the thought that came up often, America must pay for the blood of the slaves. Christianity, Americans must pay for the blood of the slaves. And their understanding was that this bloody Civil War was God's requirement on this country for its continuing in slavery for as long as it did. That's a historical truth. You may agree with it or disagree with it. We lost more people in the Civil War than we've lost in any other war we ever had. We didn't have more Americans killed in World War II than were killed in the Civil War. Not in the Revolutionary War. Not in the War of 1812. Not the Spanish-American War. None of them. Not World War II. Not Vietnam. Not Korea. The biggest loss of American life in our history are those 4 years of the American Civil War. You know what was happening? Good, fine boys from the North and good, fine boys from the South are meeting and killing each other. Brothers on each side fighting against each other. You ever heard of Southern Baptist? Northern Baptist? They used to be just Baptist. Civil War split that up too. A lot of other things. Some of them believed, some of them preached. This is the payment for your sins. And it's required of this generation. Which generation paid it? That Civil War generation paid it. You mean I can pay for the sins of my fathers? The Bible says so. To the third and the fourth generation down the line. You and I can do something and seemingly get away with it, and our kids pay for it, our grandkids pay for it. Well, that's exactly what's happening right here in Israel. Their fathers and grandfathers had not listened to God. They had rejected God. They had rejected God's men and God's word. And he said, I'm going to require to this generation. Boy, what happened to this generation? Well, a Roman general by the name of Titus in 70 A.D., he walked through Jerusalem knocking down everything. They killed and maimed and carried off millions. Tremendous disaster. I'm going to require the blood of Abel and the blood of Zacharias and every prophet that spoke for me that you killed, I'm going to require to this generation. That's pretty serious stuff. Did you know God kept that good of books? God keeps good books. He knows everything. There's not anything God misses. I might hide something from you, but I can't hide it from God. You got to realize who you're dealing with when you're dealing with God. And these lawyers, these Pharisees, they don't have that conception of God. They think what they've done on the outside and what people look at and what people hear from their mouth is all that counts. And the praise they get from men and the success they have in money is all that counts. Do you think like that? If you do, you don't know the God of this Bible either. You don't understand Him. He knows everything. You can't keep anything from Him. You might as well get out on your face and tell God the whole thing. No sense holding it back from Him. You might not want to spill all your dirty laundry in front of me. I can understand that. I don't want to spill all of mine in front of you. But before God, you need to be real careful how you treat with God, because there are days of reckoning with God. There's a payday. Payday comes. And when it comes, I don't want to be around when you're in the payday crowd. That's going to be bad, 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 bad news. Well, he says in verse 52, woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Now, boy, that's another thing here. A long time ago, I made up my mind I was going to be as truthful as I could, and I was going to preach as plain as I could. And if people liked it, fine. If they didn't like it, that was all right, too. I said, and I probably said some good things in the wrong way, and I've probably been too plain sometimes, but I don't want to be misunderstood, and I sure don't want to get in the way of people getting in the door. I don't want to get away in the way of the truth. I don't want my politeness to hide truth. I don't want my tact to hide truth. I'd rather be accused, and truly so, of being rude and crude, and you understand exactly what the Bible has to say, then the other way around, of being Mr. Nice Guy, and you miss the message. You lawyers, what do, lawyers? Well, you hide the way of getting in. You confuse people. I talked to a high school buddy of mine. He was a football player. I played football and baseball with him for a number of years. Virginia and I double-dated with him. I got saved, and I talked to him, and he was under deep conviction. Man, he was under deep conviction. And he went to his pastor. His pastor said, "You're all right. You don't need anything. You don't need to be born again. You don't need what this guy... He's just had a religious experience. You don't need it." That preacher talked him out of conviction. Now, where's the guy going to end up? I don't have a clue. I hope he's saved and goes to heaven. But there are people out there that will confuse you and get you off the track. There are people out there that they are so confused themselves, they're not going to make it in, and yet they're leaders leading other people, and the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. What a tragic thing to be a teacher of light and truth and you be wrong. You'd be better off quit teaching, quit preaching, till you get the truth. And the truth's in this book. If this book's wrong, I'm wrong. If this book's right, I've got some hope. You got some hope. Well, we got all sorts of people, preachers, today, this morning, colleges, universities, high schools, churches, Sunday school teachers, Sunday school literature, literature written by big men that are confusing the issue. And they're leaving people without an understanding and without an authority other than themselves. What about you lawyers? You've taken away the key of knowledge. Taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and then they were entering you hindered. You know, I don't want to hinder somebody. Can you hinder somebody? Of course you can. It says right there you can. People are on their way, they're looking, and you hinder them. Oh yeah. What you do can help persuade somebody to come to Christ. What you do can turn them off completely. What are you doing it for? What's your purpose? Are you trying to get people to see the door? Are you trying to get people to see the light? Will all people see the light if you're the most perfect teacher? No, they didn't all see the light when Jesus was teaching, did they? They crucified him. The crowds crucified him. He didn't have more followers than the others that hurt. Now, most of them had hurt him. He didn't have more followers. And when it all come down after he'd been crucified and he'd been gone for a while, there wasn't but 120 in the upper room. List of all the names was 120. Out of those thousands that he healed, out of the multitudes that he preached to, out of the 30 or 40,000 people he fed with a miracle one day. But there aren't but 120 people up in that prayer room. That's all that's there praying. You wonder sometimes about your Christianity, and you wonder about how many people are going to follow, how many are going to say, "What?" Don't think it's all you. Jesus Christ is the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus Christ had more wisdom than any prophet or preacher that's ever been. You know, they in a minute, the verse is going to say they looked for his words, trying to find something to condemn him with. Well, you can find things to condemn me with in my words. I'm not going to say everything perfect. I'm not going to say everything completely thought out right. But he did. You don't catch him. And if the perfect Son of God, the Spirit of God is on him without measure, there is no limit to it, like there is to you and me. Well, we got the Holy Spirit of God in us, but he's limited. He's limited by our pride. He's limited by our prejudice. He's limited by our stupidity. He's limited by our laziness. He's limited by our unwillingness to do the will of God. He's limited. But in Jesus, he wasn't limited. And if Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit of God, God himself in the flesh, and when he preaches, Not everybody follows. Not everybody's convinced. Not everybody's persuaded. Not everybody comes. Remember the rich young ruler? Came up to Jesus, and Jesus laid some things heavy down on him. And he said, oh, that's a big cost. I can't pay that. And he turned away, and it says Jesus loved him. And he went away sorrowful, but Jesus let him go. If Jesus couldn't convince everybody, why do you get discouraged because somebody you want to be saved doesn't come? Why do you get discouraged because more people don't listen to you? You're not thinking clear. Everybody didn't listen to him. And even all that listened to him did not follow him. Some of them that listened to him were made angry by what he had to say. Some of them in this very chapter right here were made angry by what Jesus had to say. He made them mad. And sometimes you think I'm sarcastic. You just need to read Jesus a little more. He is sarcastic. I mean, he lays that down. I'm not near as sarcastic as Jesus. Of course, he's got more right to be than I do. I understand that. I confess to that. But he is sarcastic. He's not, oh, you sweet brethren, I feel so sorry for you. No, you hypocrites. You snakes, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the wrath of God to come? That's out of Jesus' mouth. That's not John the Baptist. That's not Paul or Peter. That's Jesus. Woe unto you lawyers, you've taken away the key of knowledge. Oh, goodness. What is the judgment going to be like for preachers who have taken away the key of knowledge? Taking the Word of God out of their hands, taking the Word of God out of their hearts, led them in a wrong way. You were born again at your baptism, the sprinkling when you were an infant. How would you like to be the one that said that to somebody? Hey, my friend got saved, said I need to be born again. Oh, you were born again when we baptized you into the church. That's when you were born again. You don't need what he's got talking about. Take away the key of knowledge. What we've done our best to do is to make sure the Word of God gets into the hands of as many people as we could possibly put it into. That's why we've done over 33 million newspaper ads with the Word of God. Not just little ads of come get our free Bible and correspondence school, but put the Word of God right in there where they have to read it. Can see it. Don't have to get away with it. Don't have to be embarrassed by it. Don't have to throw away a tract. We want to give them the key of knowledge. What's key? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I may not always feel like preaching. I may not always do a good job of preaching. But if I preach the Word of God faithfully, God can use it. And God will use it. Maybe not even in my sight. It might be a long ways away. Or I might be preaching losing very much to the person right in front of me and ricochet off on some little kid. I've had little kids get saved in the other room listening when I'm dealing with parents. And I've had a wife get saved while I'm dealing with the husband. You never know. And I've had people that have had the Word of God hit them time and time and time again and reject it. Well, if you've had that much of the Word of God and reject it, man, what can I say? He said, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Look at the next verse. Verse 53. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth they might accuse him. Now here is Jesus Christ preaching to these religious leaders in Israel of his day. Did they get converted? No. If Jesus couldn't convert them, do you think you're smarter than Jesus, better than Jesus, more powerful than Jesus, wiser than Jesus? You got more command of the English language than Jesus had of Greek or Hebrew? Give me a break. Give me a break. Give yourself a break. Give yourself a break. Jesus is speaking to these people. They had a perfect chance to repent. Say, yes, sir, Lord, you're right. Forgive me. Boom. Would he have saved them? Of course he would have. Sure he would have. What's it going to be like to be in hell and you heard the preaching of Jesus? Wow. What's it going to be like that you saw lepers cleansed, epileptics healed, demons cast out, lame people made whole? You saw it. But you were not converted. What's it going to be like? That's beyond my mind. I don't know what I'd have believed if I'd have been there. I'm such a skeptic. I have faith in one thing, the Bible. I don't have much faith in you. I hope that doesn't hurt your feelings. But I don't have that much faith in you. You know what I figured you're going to do? You're going to lie to me sometime. You're going to let me down. You're going to promise me something and not keep it. You're going to fail the Lord. You're going to do a lot. You know what? I've been living with people a long time. I don't believe anybody's guaranteed. Oh, we guarantee this for 5 full years. Yeah, right. When I come back, well, do you have the original receipt? Do you have what was happening in the paper on the day that you bought this? Did you bring it back with a fingerprint on it? And can I have your social security number? And give me a break. You know, can we figure this? Liars, liars, liars. All men are liars, the Bible says. And we certainly fulfill that, don't we? I trust God, and that's a marvelous thing. I trust the Bible I have in my hands, and that again is a marvelous thing. But I don't trust a whole lot of other things in the world. Not even what I see. Not what I hear. I was written up on in the paper 10 times over one period of one year. Every one of those newspaper articles was wrong to some degree. Every single one. And they weren't all against me. Some of them were trying to be for me. But out of those 10 articles that were written up, there was a mistake in every single one of them. I'd say, oh no, look at that. And you'd read the next one that comes out. Oh no. Well, they got that right, but look at that. It's an amazing thing. I don't trust people. I trust God. I trust His Word. They were laying wait for Him, seeking to catch something out of His mouth that they might accuse Him. Notice how they reacted to the truth. Vehemently. That means intensely. That means they, when the truth came to them, they didn't like it. They responded with anger. They responded with, I'll get you. That was their response to Jesus. What do you think their response is going to be to you? What do you expect? You expect the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be reacted to this way, and you're not? You expect when you go to your own friends and your family and you tell them how to be saved, tell them that their religion's wrong, tell them that you know more Bible than their priest? Oh, my priest has studied for 12 years. Yeah, but he never got near the Bible. You know, that's a problem with a whole lot of preachers in going to college. I've been to college and to the cemetery. I've been there. And you know what they teach you? They teach you about the Bible. Thousands of facts about the Bible. I teach you more Bible in my classes during the week than you'll get in a college course. They teach you about the Bible. But they don't get into the Bible. They don't really look at that thing. They don't put you to reading it like they ought to. You get in this book right here, it'll give you an education. And there are a whole lot of fellows that have got PhD and DD and LLD and whatever thing behind their name. They don't know their Bible as well as some of our Sunday school teachers. They don't really know it. I'm telling you the truth. They reacted trying to catch Him in His words. You ever been in a debate? I've been in hundreds of them. I'm almost too old and lazy. Something that I'll tell you what I believe and I won't argue with you very long. Now, used to, I'd stay up with you on whether you crossed the T or dotted the I. All night long. I just got too late. Michael, he'll do that for you now. Oh, you're old and jaded already? Wow. Brent will do it for you. No. Billy will do it for you. No. Listen to me. These people didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what He had to say. They wanted to catch Him in His words, and I've been caught in my words. Yep, I said that. Yep, I did that. But they couldn't catch Jesus. Oh, I can catch me. I'm not that smart. I'm not that good. But they're going after Jesus. And you think if these religious men, you think they're different than the religious men of today? We're all made out of the same stuff, man. Men were made out of dirt and women out of dirt refined one more time. That's why you ladies are a little bit nicer and sweeter, whatever. You know, you were made out of Adam's rib. That gives you a little finer texture. I like the difference. Amen. I better quit.